All right, take your Bibles tonight, please, and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 2. John's Gospel, chapter 2. Now, as you can tell, this morning I preached out of chapter 4. Tonight I'm preaching out chapter 2. So I'm working on John for Wednesday nights. And so that's where the messages came from, trying to get the Wednesday night Bible study done, and saw the message this morning while I was doing that, and then a little bit later saw the message tonight that I'm going to give you from the second chapter. And I have preached on this passage of Scripture a couple of times through the years, but I want to take another little look at it tonight. This is the first miracle that the Lord performed, and it begins in verse 1. So John chapter 2, verse 1. And the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine. Now, you and I would understand that to mean when they lacked, when they ran out of, when they had no wine. All right? I remember when I was in grade school in the first grade, we had to memorize the Lord's Prayer. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And I remember asking my mother, why wouldn't I want him? And that was when I realized, when she explained to me that I would have no wants. It's me that will not want. All right, so that's the same idea here in verse 3. When they wanted wine, they ran out of, when they didn't have any more. When they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, parentheses, but the servants which drew the water knew, close parentheses, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, now that does not mean has gotten well drunk, drunk as in drunkards. This is not alcoholic wine. This is grape juice. So please do not think that this has anything at all to do with happy hour. It doesn't. There is no connection. The Lord could not have fermentation in the bread that he served the disciples in the upper room. When he gave them the Lord's table, it was unleavened bread. And leaven is to the bread what fermentation is to the wine. And if Jesus could have no fermentation in his bread, he could have no fermentation in his wine. So we're not talking about him serving alcohol here. This is grape juice that he turned this into, which was a delicacy. It took a lot of effort and a lot of work to get grape juice to serve at a feast. It was expensive. It was a lot of toil, a lot of effort. And so when it says good, what he's talking about is fresh. All right? Freshly made grape juice, freshly squeezed grape juice. And so in verse 10, the governor of the feast said, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. In other words, you serve the best you have at the beginning, and then you give that which is a little older and a little more stale. It's not quite as fresh. And then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. In other words, what Jesus gave to them was better than what the governor of the feast gave to them. You with me on that? All right. Now, verse 11. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. All right, let's pray together, and I want to speak to you tonight on the miracle at Cana. The miracle at Cana. Father, help us tonight. I pray that you will give us clear understanding as we look at this passage of Scripture and see, as John says, the Lord's purpose for this miracle was, may we see the glory of the Lord. Father, I pray you'll help me as I speak. Guide my thoughts and help me to say what I need to say. And I pray the Holy Spirit will just take this message tonight and grasp our attention with it and help us to see the Lord Jesus in a very special way this evening. And Father, you've said in the Word that it will not return void. So I pray that you will use the Word tonight to strengthen and encourage our faith and help us to be better servants for the Lord. For it's in His name we pray, and amen. All right, I want us to take another look tonight at this beginning of miracles that John tells us about here in this second chapter in the first 11 verses. Now, I want you to realize something. If you will think back, those of you that were here, several years ago, we did on Wednesday nights, we have done several different things on Wednesday nights, sometimes for a year, sometimes for a couple of years, sometimes for five years just going through the book of Genesis. So we have spent, done a lot of different studies on different parts of the Bible. And back a few years ago, we did a study on the life of Christ. And we did the life of Christ as the events happened. So one week we might have been in John or in Matthew, and then we might have been in John the next week, and then the next week in Mark. I mean, we jumped all over the four Gospels, but we looked at the life of Christ chronologically. Now, when we get to John 2, this is the beginning of miracles. This is where the Lord Jesus publicly began his 3.5 years of earthly ministry. Now, I want you to understand that just 1 week before that, the Lord came out of the 40 days of temptation where the devil took him into the wilderness and tempted him. When that 40 days was up, you had 1 week, and then the miracle at Cana occurred. All right? Now, after his victory over the devil's attack, we see the Lord Jesus beginning his earthly ministry here at the wedding in Cana of Galilee. Now, I think it's interesting that our Lord started his earthly ministry at a feast. At a feast. This is a feast that's going on. This is a wedding feast. He started his earthly ministry at a feast and then ended his public ministry in the upper room with his disciples celebrating the feast of the Passover. Interesting, don't you think? And when we read the chapters where we have, for instance, here in John 2, where this beginning feast is discussed, and then you read the chapters that deal with Christ in the upper room celebrating Passover with the disciples, we see that the Lord is just as happy at the first feast, the beginning of his ministry, as he was happy at the second feast at the end of his ministry. Now, I want you to just imagine that this first feast for just a minute. Is there anything that we do as human beings, as families, that brings as much joy and happiness to us as celebrating a wedding? Can you not see the smiles on all the faces as they celebrate such a festive and happy occasion? And as you look at our Lord's smile, could you have guessed that just 1 week earlier, he was alone in the desert where he was fiercely attacked by the devil himself? And yet here he is, smiling from ear to ear as he begins his public ministry, having a blast at a wedding feast. And then I want you to imagine him in the upper room 3.5 years later, washing the feet of the disciples, giving them the bread and the juice. Could you have seen his face or his actions that could you have seen in anything that he did in that upper room that in just a few hours he would be arrested and then on the next morning be nailed to a cross where he would pay the ultimate price for your sins and for mine? There is no hint, no indication that he was, that was on his mind. No, the beginning and the end work together to show us the great love that he has for all men and to show us that he is ever the victor and never the victim. He came with a task to perform, and his will was to do the will of his Father, and no sin and no Satan and no sinner, no problems, no angst, nothing would keep him from doing what he came into this world to do. I think this beginning of miracles is so fitting, and it shows us so many wonderful things about our Lord. Now, I want to show you his glory tonight. If you will look, please, at verse 11, you will see that John gives us this little addendum to the story and tells us that this beginning of miracles, in other words, the first miracle that he performed, was had a purpose to it. And its purpose was to manifest his glory and to cause the disciples to believe on him. Now, I want us to think about that little phrase, manifested forth his glory. That's what this miracle was all about. And I'm going to take now 4 things from this story. And I'm going to show you how the Lord manifested his glory in this miracle. First of all, the first thing I want you to consider is this, This first miracle was a lot like his first temptation. You remember when the devil took him into the wilderness and tempted him? If you will look down at verse 11, chapter 2, verse 11, John tells us that Jesus performed this miracle to manifest his glory. I want you to keep that in mind as we think of the parallels between this miracle and the first temptation that the devil hurled at our Lord when he was out in the wilderness. Let me take you back to that. In the very first area where the devil tempted Jesus, he came to him and whispered something that I thought, you know, what a parallel. It amounts to this. Hey, Jesus, see those stones? Why don't you turn those stones into bread? Bread. In other words, the devil whispered to Jesus, remember now, fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. He's hungry. He's hungry. And the devil comes and whispers to him, there is no bread. There is no bread. Folks, I submit to you that after 40 days and 40 nights, anyone would be hungry. And even though he was God, he was also man. And any man would have been hungry. But they were in the wilderness. And for sure, when he was tempted, he was in the wilderness. And for sure, there was no bread to be found. So, listen carefully now. So the devil encouraged Jesus to turn the stones into bread, which were lying on the ground, looked like fresh loaves of bread to starving eyes. And the devil says to him, turn these stones into bread. In other words, they have no bread. Now, here at the marriage feast, the whisper is a little different. Here at the wedding feast, look at verse 3. His mother comes to him and whispers to him, son, they have no wine. Here at the wedding feast, the Lord Jesus turns water into wine. But when he was in the wilderness, tempted of the devil, as hungry as he was, he would not turn the stones into bread. Now, question. Why would he use his power to do the one here in our text and then use his power to refuse the other? He refused to turn the stones into bread. And my question for you is, why would he use his power to do the one and then use his power not to do the other? Would not both have been completely in the range of his might and strength to do? Amen. Of course. So why did he turn the water into wine, but he refused to turn the stones into bread? All right, listen very carefully. In the stones, he saw the snare, the trap of the devil. And in the water, he saw that it was time to show his glory. You say, well, Pastor, I'm not yet sure that I see that he could do the one, why he could do the one and not do the other. My friends, you must look carefully to see the reason, but be sure that there is a reason there. Listen carefully. In the first, his power would have been employed for his own use. You with me? But in the one in our text, It was not for his own use, but it was at the service of his friends and his family and his disciples, so they could see his glory. What glory? I'll tell you what glory. The glory of the Father, which John spoke about in chapter 1, verse 14. Let me stop again. Some of y'all are sitting there going, all right, let me ask you this. Anybody here turned water into wine this week? No, you haven't. You know why? Because you can't. You can't. But he could. He was the Son of God. He could do it. Here in our text, what he did was at the service of his friends and his family and his disciples so they could see his glory. What glory? That he was who he claimed to be. The glory that was innately his as the Son of God. He turned the water into wine for others, but for himself, he would not turn the stones into bread. Hey, folks, don't forget, he saved others, but himself he would not save. Don't forget, he did not come to be ministered unto, he came to minister. So the first miracle was the beginning, listen to me now, it was the beginning of the self-forgetful service that won its crown and reached its pinnacle when he was on the cross at Calvary paying the penalty we owe for sin. So this first miracle that he did was a lot like his first temptation. But then there's a second observation. All right, now let me say this, and then I want you to think about it, and then I'll explain it to you. Number two, in this miracle, we see a foreshadowing of the excellence of his handiwork. We see a foreshadowing. He is going, remember now, look at verse 11 again, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. This was to persuade everybody who he was and what he could do. And this miracle accomplished that. We see here a foreshadowing of the excellence of his handiwork. I want you to look at something in verse 10. I'll be honest with you. I've preached on this a couple of times. I preached this sermon that I preach on that I originally preached here in this church. I preached that sermon all over the country. But I saw something last week, and I want to share it with you. Look at verse 10. Look at verse 10. It says, and saith unto him every man, what's the next phrase right there? At the beginning. At the beginning. At the beginning. Doth set forth good wine. And when men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. Now, think, folks. No doubt, the home where this wedding took place was a very humble home. I don't think anybody would say otherwise. It was a simple home. But at a wedding, in Middle Eastern culture, no matter how humble, they would have found a way to have the choicest wine, the freshest wine, the freshest grape juice, or as verse 10 says, the good wine first. But yet, they ran out. Now, I got a question for you. Why did they run out? Could it be, and I'm just throwing this out there, could it be because the juice that they set out first was so good that it was consumed quickly. Had it been that which was worse, it might have lasted longer. You understand that? Had it been that which was worse, it might have lasted a little bit longer. I'm saying that it's possible that it was because the wine that they set out was so good and so fresh that it was quickly consumed. And that is why they ran out. And that is when the Lord did the miracle of turning the water into wine. When they ran out. That was the whole purpose behind it. She came to him and she said, "Son, they have no wine." And so he took the water, turned it into wine, and made sure that everybody had all they needed. And that's when he turned the water into wine. And notice, when the governor of the feast tasted it, he exclaimed for all to hear that what Jesus had made in the water pots was the absolute best wine of the day. It was the best. The other was good. The one that they ran out of, it was good. It was fresh, and it tasted fresh. They knew fresh when they tasted it, folks. They knew good stuff when they tasted it. And the first batch that was set before the people, that was set before the guests, tasted good. Now, the culture was then to set out that which was not as fresh once the good was gone. But what the Savior provided was even better than that which was offered in the first place. Everybody understand that? Now, is that not a foreshadowing of the abiding glory of the Lord Jesus Christ? Folks, are there not many things the Lord Jesus brought into this world, the same in kind as the world already had, yet what he gave outshines and outdoes all that the world ever had to offer? For example, I want you just to imagine that there's a great table that is spread up here in the front of the church. And a feast is on this table. There are many things on this table we all enjoy from the table of life. You look at the table, and there's the cup of joy. There's the plate of love. There's the bowl of hope. There is the saucer of peace. There is the glass of happiness and laughter. And at this time of the year, especially, there's a lot of joy, there's a lot of love, there's a lot of laughter, there's a lot of thanksgiving. I mean, we can all look back when we were children and have the fondest memories of Thanksgiving with our families. We can have the fondest memories of Christmas with our families as we were growing up. But folks, stop and think for a minute. Now that you're saved, lay down what the world gave you, lay down beside of that and compare it with how it is now that you know Jesus as your Savior, and compare what you had to what you now have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think you'll have to say, wow, this is the best ever. Knowing Jesus is what has made a difference. How true the song is. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. You see, before I was saved, I loved, but not like I love now. Before I was saved, I had happiness, but not like I have now. Before I was saved, I was a joyful individual, but not as joyful as I am now. So what this beginning of miracle shows us is a foreshadowing of the excellence of our Lord's handiwork. Man, he takes whatever is here, changes it, and makes it better. That's just the way he does things. I think each of us can look back to our old BC days, you know, before Christ. We can look back to our BC days and compare them with now that we're saved and that we know the Lord, and we can say without reservation, this is the best of all. This is better than anything. No wine can match the wine of Christ in quality and goodness. Oh, how many of us were feasting on the table of the world, and we were enjoying all the offerings that it supplied. But then someone came along and told us the gospel, and we gave our hearts to the Lord. And when we did, we started feasting upon His glory. Man, that's better than what the world had to offer any day of the week. Nothing is as good as what the Lord has to offer. There's a third thing I want you to see. Number three, in this miracle, we see the generosity of His love. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Well, remember now, this was His first miracle, and it was designed to overreach, if you will. It was designed to wow them. You with me? I mean, the whole idea of this thing was to have everybody standing around and watching and going, wow, did you see what he did? That's the whole intent. None of them could do it. None of them had the ability to turn water into wine. Not a one of them. But the Lord Jesus, very casually, get the water pots out here. So they got filled full of water. They did. He said, now draw it out. They did. Now carry it to the people. They carried it to the people. People took it. It was water in the water pot. It was wine when they drank it. Miracle. Again. Anybody want to try that? No can do. You can't do it. You can try, but you can't do it. But the Son of God did. And in this miracle, we see the generosity of His love. The feast is underway. Everyone is served. The good grape juice is served, but it's so good, everybody drinks it all up. Mary turns around to her son and says, son, they're all out of punch. They're all out of punch. Now watch. What did he do? Look at your Bible. Verse 6. Isn't it interesting? It's in verse 6. The number of man. And isn't it interesting that in verse 6, there were set there 6 water pots of stone? Now I did some checking. These 6 water pots were pretty good size water pots. I didn't realize that. I thought they were just little tiny things. But I got to digging around, and I found out these were some pretty good sized pots. They're big. They were used for cleansing under the Levitical law. And when I did some checking, I found out just how big they were. You ready for this? Each pot would hold, and there's 6 of them, each pot would hold 120 gallons of water. That's a lot. That's a big pot. That's a lot of water. Think about that, folks. And I want you to notice that the Lord said, fill them to the brim. He ordered all 6 of them to be filled to the brim. Now, let's just stop and think about this. How many people do you think were at this wedding? Huh? We know that the 12 disciples were there, plus Jesus, that's 13. We know that Mary was there, that's 14. Joseph is not mentioned. Could he have died by then? Probably. Probably he was gone. We know that Jesus had several siblings. Joseph and Mary had several other children. They were probably there. But folks, listen. The Bible doesn't tell us how many were there. But I can tell you that they would not have needed 720 gallons of grape juice. Right? No way. Now, had the Lord consulted with Mary and with the bride, they could have told him exactly how much they needed, but he did not consult with anybody, but relied upon his own heart and the heart of God and generously filled all six pots to provide, listen to me now, an overabundance of provision for their needs. Now let's go back to the first temptation once again. There in the wilderness, for himself, Jesus would not turn one single stone into bread. But here in our text, in the service of others, he did exceeding abundantly above what was expected. He gives, folks, here's the point. He gives with a lavishness, with an excess that is really shocking. Can you not see all the folks standing there looking at this miracle and looking around at the crowd, which probably was not that big? And in looking back, and there's 720 gallons of grape juice. That's overkill. That's overabundance. But he had to show them that there was no limit to his love. There was no limit to his generosity. Folks, do you think that as John looked back on this miracle, he saw in it the lavishness, the excessiveness, the overindulgence of Christ's glory? Remember now, this was the beginning of miracles. And I think as John looked back on it and heard the whispers around the room as folks were asking, wow, what's he doing? Why all this waste? Why so much? Why is he doing this in such grand style? But John saw that it was Christ's glory to lavish his all upon the world. It was his glory to give abundantly. It was his glory to give all that he had. And he proved that when he went to the cross and gave his own life for our sin. Wow. That's just what he does. That's just who he is. At salvation, you get all the wonderful benefits of a changed heart. You get sins forgiven. You get a new creation in Christ. But as Paul would later put it, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Hey, folks, you think it's great now. You just wait till you get to glory and see what he's got waiting on you up there. Wow. That's our Lord. That's our Savior, folks. This first miracle, we see the generosity of his love. But then lastly, in this first miracle, we see the first glimpse of the power of just one touch from him. There's power in that touch. Oh, there's might, there's power in that one touch. You know, there are a lot of people who with just one touch, they can just destroy anything they get their little grubby paws on. You know what I'm saying? There are some people who when they enter into someone's life or they get involved in a church or they join a club, they just seem to leave it a little lower than it was when they found it. That's just human nature. But there are others who are like Moses, and their faces are shining, and they don't even know it. Sadly, there are much more people who tear things down rather than those who build things up. But thank God, there are some folks who with everything they touch, they make it better for those around them. Now, magnify that by 10,000 times 10,000 times 10,000. And you will see the influence of Jesus upon the world. Read your Bible looking for this fact. And you will see it on every page of the New Testament. His influence is always positive. He met people along the way, people that were distraught, people that were broken by sin and by what sin does to everyone. But then one touch in his presence, just one sweeping encounter with the Master, and their lives were instantly changed. There was not a person who was not beautifully adorned by coming into contact with the Lord Jesus and his influence. I want you to just think about the thousands upon multiplied thousands of people that we read about in the Gospels who came and stood before him and he healed them with one touch of his hand. People with sickness, with disease, with affliction. And they walked away from him singing his praises, all because of one touch from his powerful hand. You just think of all those that heard him speak and walked away with a new life and a new heart just by hearing him speak. I dare say that nobody was ever the same who was touched by his loving heart. You just think about it. Old sneaky Simon becomes the great apostle Peter and is given the keys to the kingdom. John, the passionate, becomes the disciple whom Jesus loved. Oh, proud Saul of Tarsus becomes a humble servant who ended up suffering beyond measure and was sent down by the Holy Spirit into the desert to be trained in the ministry. And Saul of Tarsus comes back, the Apostle Paul. Mind as sharp and keen as any mind has ever been, and becomes one of the greatest servants that the New Testament church has ever known. Now, you just stop and think about the change and the power of that change when he touched your life. Huh? Just think about what he did for you. Think about what that touch has done in your heart. Truth is, some of you were not very nice people back before he influenced your life. You know that to be true, don't you? Some of you were not the nicest of people. But one touch, and it changes everything. Changes it all. Have we not seen his glory as he has blessed us beyond anything we could ever ask or hope? Folks, I'm telling you, God is good to us. He gives and he gives and he gives. I mean, every week we come in here and we open up this old Bible and he feeds us and he strengthens our souls. We come in here sometimes dragging and the Lord meets our needs. That's God's goodness. That's his mercy. That's his grace. And man, we ought to praise him for that. We ought to thank him for that. And this first miracle gives us the first glimpse of the power of just one touch from his hand. Oh, that we would all see this upward trend that he is always taking us up to. Be thankful for his bounty. Be thankful for his blessing. Be thankful for his provision. And realize, Christian, that he never tires of showing you his glory. You say, I got something major in my life. Why don't you let him show you some glory? Well, I hate to bother the Lord. He doesn't mind being bothered. It's an opportunity for him to show you his glory. Lord, I just don't know if I... Yeah, you should. You should take it to him. I don't think Mary walked over and said, son, I hate to bother you with this. No, there's none of that. She just walked over and said, we need some wine. She turns to the servants and she says, he doesn't even answer. Turns to the servants and says, whatever he says to do, you do it. That's mama pushing her son into the ministry. She knew what he was supposed to do. She knew he was the Son of God. No question in her mind. Come on, son. Now's a good time to start. And so he did. And I'm telling you, whatever you need him to be, don't hesitate. Because it's an opportunity, just like it was an opportunity for him to show his glory to the disciples and to his family and to any doubter or any skeptic that might have been in the crowd, just as he did not hesitate when it came to helping others. He's not going to hesitate when it comes to helping you. But you have not because you ask not. And he's just wanting to show you his glory.